Y'all notice what Mai Tai says this morning?
Oh,
what's impossible? I was just telling Eldon out there when we were thinking about some of these things. I said, I was at the airport the other day, and it's amazing the people that God brings to me at the airport when I'm working on an airplane or fueling an airplane or whatever. I had all kinds of wonderful experiences with God out at the airport, many of them. But I was thinking about that young man. That, I don't know how, year or two, whatever, time gets by me. But there was a young man, had his airplane up there, and he was fueling, and he was having trouble. He was kind of limping like this. And I said, son, I said, is something wrong with your leg? He said, yes, sir. He said, I had an accident, and they had to put some steel plates and pins and stuff in it. And he said, it's been in constant pain ever since. I said, are you a Christian? Yes, sir. I said, do you go to church? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, then I'm a Christian, and I know a Jesus that can turn that steel into flesh and bone. Can I pray for you? And he was so dumbfounded, he just said, yes. And so I just knelt down in front of him. And somebody had been watching, and I thought, what's this crazy guy doing? I grab a hold of his leg, and I start caressing his leg up and down. And in the name of Jesus, asking the Father in Jesus' name to turn all the steel that they'd put in his leg into flesh and bone. And he have no pain whatsoever of no kind. I got an email from him the other day. Mr. Scrivener, this is the most awesome thing I've ever seen in my life. But from the very minute you prayed for me, I have never had another pain. And I can't wait till I fly somewhere when they run me through X-ray and there ain't going to be no steel in my leg. Is he believing with me? Yes, he won't have any steel in his leg. But the beautiful part about it, God turned, I took that pain away. That was obvious. He could feel that right then. You know, if you've had pain for months or years and whatever, and then somebody comes along and prays for you and your pain goes away. Eldon was just telling me a wonderful story about a person that he had contacted. I guess that was just recently, was it?
Last week.
And this person had lots of terrible pain, and he didn't get to talk to him. And so he called him. And so he called him and said, you know, what's your problem? And I don't know where you met this person or what anything about it, but somewhere else, right? Oh, okay, so this person used to live in Richardson. So anyway, he met her, and she had this problem. And he asked her, said, what are you going to do? She said, well, I have surgery scheduled for next week. Does that sound less like normal Christians? And Eldon says, well, would you mind if I pray for you? Why is that the last thing we think about as Christians? I don't know. Do you? I just don't know why we don't think about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Eldon took her through repentance of forgiveness and all those things he knows that brings back pain and suffering into her life. And so she repented of everything. And he prayed for her. Then he told her, he said, now start twisting your body. And she said, my goodness, the pain is all gone. So she called him later, I guess it was, and told him, said, I feel so good, I call and cancel my surgery. Okay. I thought to myself, you know, all we need is one man of God somewhere. One woman of God somewhere that believes that God will still answer prayer. That's all we need. It's just one. My goodness gracious, wow. Some of the things God's given us is just, they're out of this world. We're going to talk about some of those things in Ephesians today, and we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I brought a praise report in here myself. I was going to tell you, and thank you, Cheryl, my honey bunny, for reminding me. Hello, Mr. Scrivener. I wanted to email you and express my thanks to you and your ministry, especially the material you send out free. Back in 2004... and five, I was in a federal prison camp in Pollock, Louisiana. Convicted of a white-collar crime, your minister material was presented to me every Thursday evening by a prison minister, Harry Beeman. I know Harry. With my newfound faith and spirit language tongues, my life was now being led in a new direction. God was transforming me into a new sword for his kingdom and purpose, which I now clearly see. There is more to the testimony, but I will save that for a later date. The praise report is that, is, and please share with your church members. Now it's official. As of January 2012, Sword of the Spirit Prison Ministries, a nonprofit corporation, was created. I am now a licensed minister teaching the Word of God to men in prison. What a privilege it is to teach and disciple over 70 men each week who desperately want God in their lives. He said, here is a link to my website, which is still under construction. But he said, thanks again for being a big part of my ministry. Take care and God bless. Now to think, all of us had a part in that. Every one of us, you know, because if you gave money to this ministry or if you pray for this ministry, you had a part in this young man getting out of prison and being converted to a minister. And now he's preaching the Word of God every Thursday to 70 men in prison. Isn't that something? Aren't we glad? I love serving Jesus. I don't know about you. I love seeing the King do what he does best. Now then, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we get into Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 or however far we get today, I ask you to give us the revelation, wisdom, and knowledge and understanding that we need from God's Word so we can be about your business, so we can do what you say. And I give you all the praise and glory for your precious Word in Jesus' name. Amen. I just stand in awe at all the gifts God gives us and how he's called us to do great things for his kingdom. And, you know, you don't have to be a big TV evangelist or something to be great in the kingdom of God. You know that? You know, you can be anybody as long as you're doing what God called you to do. And if he's happy, then you want to be happy. I know, in fact, Cheryl and I was watching a movie called Moses. You know, it's amazing. As we watch that movie, we're seeing, and there's things that I've read the story about Moses, I don't even know how many times. But one of the things I had never seen in there was whenever the children of Israel, they got all upset at Moses and how that, you know, they saw the miracles of God. You know, you would think, You look at their story and you think, now how in the world can you see a man show up like Moses and he speaks in the name of the Lord and all kinds of awesome things happen? First of all, he just throws down his staff and that staff becomes a great big old poisonous snake. You know, everybody jump back. There's the snake. And he said, you know, let me show you what happens. And the Lord says, now Moses, reach down and pick up the snake by the tail. He didn't say get him by the head. You know, anybody in their right mind knows that if you've ever been rattlesnake hunting, you don't never pick up a rattlesnake by its tail. Because if you pick it up by its tail, what's it going to do? It's going to get you, So where do you pick up a rattlesnake? Behind his head. Yeah, some people said, boy, you're crazy. But no, this is the way you really do it. If a rattlesnake's out there and he's all called back, you take this hand and you go over here and you start keeping and doing him like this. And he's watching that hand. Boy, he's watching that hand because he don't know what you're going to do. And you get around here like this and all of a sudden you say, grab him right behind the head. Then you can hold him up. You ever see anybody do that? My goodness, I've seen men do that down in Sweetwater, Texas. They do that every year. I see men thrown into glass cages. Two of them, one's holding a sack, and 10 big old rattlesnakes are thrown in there with them. And they get in there and do that. I've watched them do that. You know, I've watched them catch them rattlesnakes and put them, and they time them to see who can do it the quickest to whoever wins the prize. Now see, if you were born or raised in rattlesnake country like I was, you learn you don't never catch a snake by the tail. You know, that's just one of the things. You know, I have been within inches of rattlesnakes before. And so you'd never catch one by the tail. You know, but God told Moses to pick up the snake by the tail. And so, reluctantly, you know, he reached over and touched the snake with a tail. When he did, it became a wooden stick again. Wow. This is quite awesome to see this. And then Moses, God says, okay, now then, I want you to look at the bush there, Moses. You notice the bush is not being consumed, but it's burning. He said, take your shoes off. You're walking on holy ground. He said, I want you to go to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh I want him to release my people. And Moses said, but Lord, I stutter when I talk. He said, the Lord says, but go, I will be your mouthpiece. Now he's seen the bush that doesn't go away when it's burned. He saw the snake, the staff, become a snake, and then he saw it turn back to a wooden stick. I mean, what does it take to convince you that you're dealing with somebody that's not normal? I mean, what does it take? But he said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. He said, okay. You know, in God in his mercy, he said, okay, if you can't go do it, then I will send your brother Aaron with you. He will be your mouthpiece. But I want you to go. Moses didn't want to go. After all the things he saw, he tried every excuse to not go. And I thought, Lord, when I watch this movie, it reconfirms to me that we have not changed very much. I mean, I see people that you want them to do something for Jesus. I mean, maybe it's like a hospital visit, or maybe it's if you had a church that had classes where people teach those, which I used to be in a church like that. You know, you ask somebody to teach a Bible study class, and they ain't got time. I ain't got time. You know, that requires diligence. I got to be here every Sunday. And there's times I like to go fishing on Sunday, and so I can't be a part of teaching a class. Well, how about could you do this? Well, no, I can't do that either. Well, is there anything you can do? No. It's not anything, no matter what the deal is. I don't want to. That's the problem. I don't want to do it. So anyway, I watched this, Cheryl and I watched this movie. It's a couple hours long. And it's just like Scripture. But they were out here in the desert, and God is bringing them out. Now, they have seen all the different plagues, 10 plagues, the frogs, you know, the lice, you know, the darkness, everything. And they've seen all this, the blood, water, the whole Nile River turns to blood, all kinds of things. They've seen just a few little insignificant miracles. I mean, I think these are actually pretty significant, don't you think? But still, these people don't believe. And then, of course, they finally do release them, and they get to the Red Sea. And they get up there to the Red Sea. Now, they saw all this happen behind them. All the plagues, all the miracles, and, of course, the most devastating of all, God told them, now then, tonight, I'm going to pass over. Everybody's got the blood over your doorpost. Now, then, I don't care whether you're Jew, Israelis, or whether you're Egyptians, if you don't put the blood over your doorposts, you're going to die. When the death angel comes, I'm going to send a death angel. And if he don't see the blood, you're going to die. Do you know that day is coming for every one of us? When the death angel comes for you or I, whether it be in the rapture or whether it be in just normal death, God's going to look at you, and if he don't see that blood on you, he's going to take you to hell. You better make sure you're covered in the blood. Wouldn't you say? Because see, he showed us the Passover, the first one, that if you're, actually had them kill the lamb and take the physical blood and take a piece of hyssop, a bush, and spread it over the doorpost of their house so that the death angel could see. And if that blood wasn't there, whoever was in that house, the firstborn, died. Everybody in Egypt that didn't believe had a dead boy in their house that night. And there was lots of screaming and crying. Every day people die by the thousands in the United States of America. Do they not? Yeah. I mean, you may not know anybody died today or yesterday, but let me tell you, in the United States of America, there's tens of thousands of people died today. And they're dying right now. There's people dropping dead in hospitals right now. There's people dying in car wrecks right now. There is thousands of people. Do you know how many people actually die in the world in every 24-hour period? Yeah, somewhere between 250, 300, 350,000. Somewhere at least 250,000 people die every 24 hours. Now that's a bunch of us, isn't it? That's a bunch of us. And those people all go somewhere, either to heaven or to hell. And it looks like the majority of them is going to hell because they're not covered in that blood. But as I looked at this, we watched this movie thinking about the blood. And then after that, the Pharaoh finally said, okay, get them out. Get them out of my sight. And so they got out and started leaving, and they got a couple of days out, and then he come to his senses. And of course, God's working on his heart. God ain't through. He says, what am I done? Have I lost my mind? All of our workers, we're letting them go. Who's going to build our buildings now? We got to go get them and bring them back. So they get about 3 days out into the desert, and they come to the Red Sea. And here's all these men that are there with Moses that sees what God has done. And now then all of a sudden they come up to the Red Sea and they think, what are you doing bringing us out here in this wilderness? We're going to die in the wilderness. I thought, yeah, that sounds just like us today. Well, I mean, even after we see a few miracles, it takes, people all the time tell me, Thurman, if you would just come to the hospital and my brother or my aunt or my grandmother, whoever it is up here with cancer, if you'll come up here and lay hands on them, my whole family is here. And if you'll lay hands on them, my grandmother gets well, I know everybody in my family will get saved. How many of you know that's not true? How many of you know I have been there and done that? I have been there and done that with families. And in fact, there was a lady called me one night. She said, Thurman, I'm at Denton Regional, and one of my extremely good friends has had a heart attack, and they say she's probably not going to live through the night. Would you come and pray for her? I thought, well, she said it's her good friend. So I said, and I knew the girl. So I said, okay, it's about 11 o'clock at night. So I hadn't gone to bed yet or nothing. I was still up working. So I go out and jump in my truck and I drive up to the hospital and I go up to the whichever floor she was on and I meet her and I said, well, praise the Lord, where's your friend? She said, well, she's in there in ICU. I said, well, let's go in there and pray for her. She said, well, I told the family that I had called you and asked you to come and they said they wanted to meet you first. And I said, oh, okay. I said, I didn't think it'd be a problem. But I walk over and I said, hi, I'm Thurman Scrivener. And they say, what kind of church are you associated with? What's the denomination? I said, well, you know, I used to be a Baptist, but I said, I'm actually non-denominational now. I believe in Jesus Christ. They said, you're not a member of the Church of Christ? I said, well, technically I am a member of the Church of Christ because the Church of Christ is the only church there is, you know. But I said, the sign on my door of my church says a living Savior. It doesn't say Church of Christ. It's non-denominational. They said, well, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, and you don't go to a church that has a sign on the door that says Church of Christ, we will not let you go in and pray for her. Now, this girl's on her deathbed. She's supposed to die tonight. And you think, what is wrong with us? Are we the church or are we not the church? I mean, I thought I was a member of the one and only Church of Jesus Christ. You know, there is only one. Is that true? There's only one church, and the real name of that church is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can call it Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever you want to, but it's only one church. Amen. But they would not let me go in there. So I said, well, okay, then I'm going home. And I walked out, and the girl followed me out, and she said, Thurman, I'm so sorry. I said, tell you what, you said she's a good friend of yours? She said, yes. I said, you can get in there, can't you? Oh, yeah, she said, I can go in there. I said, hold your hands out. She held her hands out, and I laid my hands on hers. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm imparting the Spirit of the living God into her hands by faith. I said, you've done this with Paul? I said, you let him pray over aprons and everything else, and he give them to people, and when they touch them, people are healed. I said, I know you're no respecter of persons. You just honor faith. So I said, you go in there now and lay your hands on that girl and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And that's all you got to do. And I said, I guarantee she'll get well. So I left, and a little while later, she goes in by herself to visit. Nobody's saying anything because everybody knows her good friend, you see. So she goes in, sits down on the side of the bed, and puts her hands on her arms and rebukes the spirit, commands it to leave, and asks the Father to honor my words to heal this girl in Jesus' name. And thanks him for it. I told her, I said, don't forget to thank him for healing her. And we remitted her sins before I left. And so, which we didn't know what they were, but we just remitted her sins, all of them. And so the next morning, about 8 o'clock, my phone rang. She said, Thurman, this is so-and-so. I said, well, praise God. I said, how's our friend doing? She said, they're fixing to release her from the hospital. She's going home this morning. Now, what is God looking for? Faith and obedience. Now then, if I had to listen to what those people said and just walked off, that girl could have died by the next morning. But look at what God has given us here in his word. He said, it is written to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. So this book is not only written to the faithful followers in Ephesus, it's written to you and me. It's the believers. Is that right? Amen. The word of God is written to the believer, and I happen to be a believer. So it says, now may grace and peace be yours, sent to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace. I think of the people that don't realize what is theirs from God, and they don't live in that peace. They're always in an uproar and a turmoil. But you're sons of daughter and daughters of God. So grace and peace belongs to us. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we do that? How we praise God? In fact, I got to tell you a little story. Rosemary had a friend out last week, and they were in her room up there. I happened to walk in. I don't know what time it was, 8 o'clock or something like that. I happened to walk into this room, and there's Rosemary with her friend. She said, oh, Pastor, let me introduce you to my friend. Sharon was her name. And it's not my Sharon over there. It's another lady. Her name was Sharon. That was right. Rosemary Sharon was her name. And she said, I want you to meet Sharon. I said, well, praise God, young lady. How you doing? I said, isn't this an awesome, beautiful day that the Lord has made? Isn't he an awesome God? Praise the King. And I turned and walked out, and she says, and do what? Oh, and I said, praise the Lord again. And then she said something like this to Rosemary. Does he always do that? Look at this. How we praise God. Well, do we? I mean, or should we?
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, but do everybody do this? No, everybody does not do this. And that's why that lady was kind of awestruck, because if you run into somebody that's obeying the word, they look at you like, there's something wrong with you, Lori. What's wrong with you? You're always praising God. Well, why are we always praising God? Because did he tell us to? Yes. The King says, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why. Now, when you get a hold of the next line, you'll understand why we can praise God. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because we belong to Christ Jesus. What has he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Well, good grief, what is one of the most important blessings that he blessed us with? Salvation. Salvation is a blessing. God gave that blessing to everybody. Anybody can have salvation. It is a free gift to anybody that wants it. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Just think. When you really get a hold of the fact, what Jesus did for you on the cross, that he's blessed me with every spiritual blessing, not only salvation. In other words, I realize salvation is not really that important. If I don't make Jesus Lord of my life, I just get to die and go to hell, right, Charlie? I just get to die and go to hell. So it's not really very important, is it? He's laughing like I've lost my mind. Well, I believe I have, don't you? I mean, salvation is one of the most important things in the world, is it not?
Amen.
Yes. I mean, just think. Think of the number of people on this earth that turn down Jesus. And he's sitting there with his arms out saying, come unto me. Just come to me. I have forgiven you. All I want you to do is just come to me. Confess your sin. I will clean you up and make you a new creature. And my blood will cover you. And then if you'll walk with me and do what I say, when you die, not only can you have a wonderful, blessed life on this earth and live an abundant life, but then when you leave this earth, you get to go to heaven to be with me forever. I mean, is salvation important?
Yes.
Oh my goodness, one of the most important spiritual blessings there is. But when I realize, if that's the only spiritual blessing I knew that belonged to me, and that was the only one I knew about for a long, long time. I was a Christian. I learned that when I was 11 years old, and I accepted Jesus as my own personal Lord and Savior at 11. But that's all I knew was salvation. And I really didn't know the fullness of salvation. I didn't know what all it gave me. I mean, how are you going to know if somebody's not up here teaching you these things every day? If you're not in the Word, you're never going to pick up on what really belongs to you. You know that? But you know, when you begin to get a hold of these things and you think about all these spiritual blessings that we learn about in God's Word, and they all belong to me. When I got saved, all of these things became mine. Everything. So let's think about another one. What would be at least one more good spiritual blessing? How about having all power and authority over the devil and his demons? Is that, would that be a wonderful blessing? Woo! I mean, the devil has to be subject to you. So when he comes to you and tries to torment you, or when he comes over and whispers in your ear, oh, Kim, just tell your husband off today. You know, I mean, just tell him what you think today. Oh, I mean, you don't have to listen to that beast no more, do you? You say, devil, if you tell me to do that, I'm just going to go over and love him all the more today. I'm going to go over and put my arms around him. I'm going to love him. The devil says, no, that's not what I wanted. But you have how much spiritual authority over the enemy?
All.
I mean, all spiritual authority belongs to you over the enemy. He has to be subject to you in the name of Jesus. You don't have to yield to the devil no more. When the devil comes to you to get you to do something wrong, to get you to blow up or whatever in spirit and anger and rage and the things that so many of us fall out with every day, you have a choice. You don't have to choose the wrong way. You can choose the right way every time. That's a spiritual blessing that belongs to how many Christians?
All
of us. All of us. But we have to know it. And if that's it, just think. Let's throw one more out there. One more spiritual blessing. Now I realize this is not important. I've been told many times that I dwell on this far too much, and this is not important. Salvation is much more important. Well, I will have to agree that salvation is the most important of all. But the PhDs that have told me that I dwell too much on healing, and healing's not important, it's not important if you're not sick. But if you're sick, it's very important. Is that right? I mean, if healing wasn't important, every time a Christian gets sick, why do they go to the doctor and spend tens and thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars to try to get well? If they didn't think it was important, why would they take all those drugs that, and of course those drugs, oh my goodness. Folks, please, please, please listen to me. Please, always give Jesus the chance, the opportunity to heal you if something goes wrong. Repent of your sins and go to prayer and believe he will do it. Don't go down to that doctor and let them give you all the bad stuff and give you all the medication and all the drugs they do. And then from then on, you're hooked and your own drugs and stuff for the rest of your life, if your life is very long. I mean, if I can't get Jesus to heal me, I'm not going to go take any kind of known drug. Because I have, how many of these spiritual blessings belongs to us?
All.
If all of them belong to us, then why don't we learn to use them? I mean, is that what he said? You may have a different translation, but how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. So if I or you belong to Jesus Christ, how many spiritual blessings belongs to you? Every one of them. And we haven't named near all of them. We just named about three. There's a whole list of them, you know, so, but how many of them belong to you? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Wow. Wow, it is absolutely amazing. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So, if you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the minute we accept him as Lord and Savior, how many of our sins does he redeem us from? All of them. He makes us holy. Now then, the goal is to stay holy. He wants us to walk in obedience to his word and stay holy. Is that right? Yes. We are not to sin after we become a new creature in Christ. Now, that went totally against what I was taught most of my life. But I realized that as a son of God, there's many scriptures that says I am not supposed to sin anymore. I'm supposed to walk in obedience to his word. We need to get into the word and let the Holy Spirit soften our hearts. We need to get in there and do that. But he says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Well, I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you in here belong to Jesus Christ? Okay, that's just about every one of us. Praise God. So if we all belong to Jesus, then all of us have these spiritual blessings, do we not? These belong to us. Now then, long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And that's what he did. Okay, verse 5 and 6. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Now, this was the plan before the foundations of the world, that this is what God would do through his son, Jesus Christ. And in other words, there are scriptures that tells us that when him and the Father and the Holy Spirit was meeting in their meeting, they were discussing making the earth and making it and giving it to man. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Father and the Holy Spirit, but we know that man is going to be rebellious and is going to have a Savior. So he said, right now, even before we make it, I will say, I will be the one that goes and pays the price for the sins of the people. I will do that. He'd done that before the foundation of the earth was ever laid. He knew what we were going to be. And he knew we had to have a Savior. And I stand in awe that so few of us know that we need a Savior. It's even in the church. I mean, there's some of the churches know that we need a Savior. I was a member of a Baptist church, and the one thing they did preach that I really liked, you could hear a salvation message every Sunday. You could go in, they could tell you how to get saved every Sunday. Is that right? Well, that's good, you know, that. But I only needed to get saved once. You know, and then all now after I get saved, I need to walk in obedience to his word. I need to find out who I am, what I can do, and what belongs to me as a son of God. But nobody ever taught me the rest of it. You know, I had no idea. Nobody ever taught me the consequences of sin. I never had a pastor in a Baptist church tell me that if I go out and break God's rules and start living like a heathen or a devil, that God is going to send a demon to whoop up on me and going to hurt me and make me sick and maybe kill me. Nobody ever told me that. I never heard that. Did you? No. But it's in the Word, isn't it? Yeah, it's definitely in the Word. So it'll change the way you do business. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved son. And boy, there's nothing more wonderful than if you belong to his dearly loved son and you're walking in obedience to his word, doing what he said. He is an awesome God. And when you pray under the new covenant, he says, if you're walking in obedience to my word, you can ask me for anything. And then this sign I've got on my tie today that says, with God, all things are possible. I mean, so if all things are possible, if you pray for a woman's back like Eldon did last week and she gets healed, what do you think Eldon was expecting to happen when he prayed for that woman? He was expecting for her to be healed. He wasn't saying, well, maybe, hope. He's been with God long enough. He knows his God. He knows what his God will do. And if he can go through somebody's sins and get them to repent of their sins, and then he can pray the prayer of faith, that person will get well. I think about the years ago when Cheryl fell out of the back of that pickup and damaged her body so bad. That's a long time before I knew her. but how she had all these brain concussions and vertebrae broken and ribs broke, and I don't know what all happened to her, but a lot of things happened to her. And she, but besides having to go through, I think he had to have some surgery, didn't he? A little or no surgery? It was just a occupation. What? Anyway, she was in pain and suffering for like 5 or 6 years. I mean, she really messed her up. And she'd been to therapy. She'd done everything the doctors knew to do, but they couldn't make everything work like it's supposed to in her body. And then she happened to meet this crazy man. His name was Elder Niddle. And he said, Jesus heals. And so she goes over to their house and spends several hours with Nancy and Eldon, and they anoint her with oil and pray the prayer of faith over getting her to repent of sins and all kinds of things. And that night when Cheryl left there, Cheryl was healed. Amen. Everything in her body worked perfect. And why did it take her 6 years to figure this out? Because she couldn't find no Eldons. She couldn't find nobody that knew. She couldn't find a righteous, holy man in church. Until she finally found him. She didn't find one. But when she found him, here's a man that knows his God. He is in the Word studying it, and he believes when he prays his God is going to do what he said in his Word if he prays to the Father in the name of Jesus. Amen. And he did. And that night Cheryl went away completely healed of everything. Isn't that amazing? All that, all those years of pain and suffering. And our God healed her, but that was available to her. If she had only known the Word like she knows it today, she would have never fell out of the pickup in the first place. Amen. That's the whole thing. She didn't realize. She, in fact, most people, she had never, ever, ever heard the things preached that your sin is going to bring forth a consequence. So she had all kinds of sins in her life. In fact, she will tell you, she said, I used to be the worst sinner in the church. Sounds like Paul to me. You know, when Paul finally found all this out, he said, God called me to be apostle, and I'm the worst sinner in the whole bunch. You know, I mean, he saw his, when Paul began to see the purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ, when he began to compare that to his own life, at first he thought, hey, I'm going to be a great apostle. That's what he started out. And then as he began to see the holiness of God, the later, as you get deeper into the scriptures, you find Paul saying, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's kind of the way when you start comparing yourself to Jesus Christ, that's kind of the way you come across. I'm the chiefest of sinners. He's holy. I mean, he's really holy. But we need to walk in that holiness as close as we can to him anyway. But Cheryl didn't know those things. She had never heard that. She'd been in church, but she never heard those things. And she never had anybody pray for her. Just like Sharon. You know, when Sharon came to me, she had never heard anybody say that you got to get rid of sin. She had never confessed her sin. She had been prayed for in the church at least 100 times with no results. And yet when she came out here and she found out she had to confess her sin, she had to stand on the scripture, and she had to be prayed for in faith that Sunday. A woman that couldn't drive a car when she come, that Saturday really was a healing school. A woman that could not even drive a car, somebody else had to drive her. When that day was over, Sharon Jones was healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And she's been completely healed ever since. Now what's God looking for? A man of faith that'll tell you the truth. Now is he a respecter of persons? No. Did he use Eldon for Cheryl? Yes. Did he use me for Sharon? Yes. Will he use you for somebody else? Yes, he will. You know, he's no respecter of persons. If you will repent of your sins and pray for yourself, just like Dave said the other day, when Dave come up here and give his testimony, he told us about how he had that back problem. Y'all remember that just a few weeks ago when Dave come up here and he said, I'd been in a church for 14 years and I've never seen a miracle or a healing of no kind. And he heard me teaching the scriptures. They're listening to my stuff. And he is trying to do some mud on his bathroom or whatever in his house, and his back's killing him. And he finally says, I'm out for the count. I can't go no longer. And I think it was his lovely wife which brought him to the attention. Well, you know, Thurman said we could pray. So maybe we ought to pray. And so he did. He repented of his sins and prayed. And what did he say happened the minute he prayed and asked the Lord to heal his back? He did. The pain went away. My goodness gracious. And he was able to finish the bathroom and all kinds of things. Now, will that change your life forever? Yeah. Yeah, it'll change your life forever. You start praying for yourself and God starts showing up, it'll change your life forever. Hey, after that, You want to walk holy and obedient to God's word, and you get to see him do great and wonderful things, right? Oh, Mike. Yeah, I said Dave. I meant Mike. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Mike, you forgive me for that, right?
He
wasn't even in here. He didn't even hear. I see it didn't make it. His wife heard it, though. She heard it. So, anyway. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Yeah, I said Dave, and I meant Michael. Michael, I just told your story, and used the wrong name, but anyway, we went back, and we got it all taken care of. Verse 7 says, he is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his son. Now, wait a minute. We read over that. He purchased my what?
Freedom.
Do I have freedom?
Yes.
I really have freedom in Christ. He is through him, only through him do I have freedom. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his son, and our sins are forgiven. When we come to him and we accept him as Lord and Savior, it makes no difference how many sins you have. They're forgiven. And again, you know, when God brought Cheryl and I together, she was in the church for a couple of years. And whenever God spoke to her and spoke to me and told us to get married, she came to me. And after I asked her to marry me, you know, and she had heard the Lord's or the vision, whatever you want to call it. She came to me and said, I can't believe God is bringing me, the worst sinner in the church, into you, a holy man. I said, after she said that to me several times, finally I told her, I said, Cheryl, I don't ever want to hear you say that again. She said, what do you mean? I said, did Jesus Christ, did he really wash you and clean you? She said, well, yes. I said, did he wash me and clean me? She said, yes. I said, so then both of us are standing here in white, clean garments, are we not? And I said, here you are confessing, saying that you're not worthy to be my mate because you're a sinner. I said, and if God puts your sins as far as the east is and the west, that's where they are. And I said, they'll never be remembered again. I said, think of it like this, Cheryl. Every time you say, I am not worthy to be your husband because you're a holy man and I'm not a holy person, I said, you're slapping Jesus Christ in the face. It's just like you reach up and said, wham, what you did for me is not good enough. I said, I don't ever want to hear you say it again. Boy, that brought her to her senses. Lord, you forgave all my sins. I am just as clean as Simon is. I could walk right by his side now. Both of us are clean and pure in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
We can walk in by each other's side, and we are. If we've got our sins confessed, we're born again, we're walking according to the word, we have no sin in our life. We are clean. And now, so don't go out and sin. You know, don't go out and do something stupid and put a black mark on your white robe. You know, keep those robes white and clean and pure. Walk holy in his presence. Can we walk holy in his presence?
Yes.
Of course we can. He told us to. We can do. God would never tell me and you to do something that we can't do. In his name, in his power, nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. How much wisdom and understanding do we have? Again, he is listing the spiritual blessings that belong to you. He's telling you what they are. This wisdom and knowledge is coming from him. And how much did he cut you short of? How much did he give you? If he give you and me all wisdom and knowledge, how much do we lack having everything? It's all there, isn't it? But the average person, even in the church, I mean, I was one of those for years. I just thought, I don't have it. I can't do that. And finally, I'll tell you something that really happened to me in my life that really changed the way I think. I know God has to do this with all of us. But one night I was driving my little 71 Toyota, which was about 7 or 8 years old. I was driving it down to see my mother and dad. And my wife was with me and my children, when they were little. The children were little. And we get to Granbury, Texas on a Friday night at 9 o'clock and the car quits running. And so I pull off into a parking lot there. And of course, there wasn't near as many buildings up and down 377 as there are now. That's been a long time ago. But we pull in there under a street light, and I get out and I take the air cleaner off, take the gas line out, and have Betty turn the car over, and no gas comes out. So, me being the great man of faith that I was not, I said, oh, shucks, Here I am in Granbury at 9 o'clock on Friday night in a foreign car with a broke fuel pump. I said, Lord, I'm dead in the water. What am I going to do? How many of you ever talked to God like that, not expecting Him to answer? Have we all done that? Yeah, we said, but He answered me that night. He said, son, did I not say in my word you could ask for anything and I would do it for you? Did He say that? I mean, how many times did He say that? A bunch, didn't He? He didn't just put it in there once or twice, did He? He said, as children of the King, we can ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything and He will do it for us. Is that what He said? So He said, did I not say in my word you could ask for anything? I said, yes, Lord, you did. He says, well, so what are you going to ask for? What do you want? Isn't that amazing? So I said, Lord, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need enough gas for this car to run 50 miles an hour till I get my wife and kids at home. I said, tomorrow I'll put a new fuel pump on it. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. Now, do I have to believe that with no doubt in my heart? Yes, I do. That's a kicker right there. I got to believe that with no doubt. So if I believe that, if He just told me, and that really was the crux that kicked me on, whenever I believe that, I put the gas line back in and tightened it up. I put the air cleaner back on and fastened it all down. I shut the hood, walked around, put the tools up, sat down in the car, reached for the starter, and Betty says, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home. She said, I thought you said the fuel pump don't work. I said, it don't. And I hit the starter, and it started. And I backed out. And of course, this is one time she was the perfect wife. Totally kept her mouth shut. Didn't say not one word. I don't think she said a word till we got home. Not one. She was so dumbfounded at what she saw. I don't think she could talk. But she didn't say a word. I don't remember her. The only thing spoken that night was between me and God and the devil after that. I don't remember Betty saying one thing. She just sat over there and watched me drive home. And I fought a battle between the devil and God, trying to stay in faith. But I drove that car out to the edge of town, and I got up out on where the speed limit went up to 55. I drove up to 50, and it would run 50 on level ground. And I thought, that's strange. I got it on the floor. It only runs 50. And then I went up a hill, and I went over the top of the hill to 50. And then I started down the other side, and I get to the bottom with it on the floor, and I'm running 50. And I said, Lord, this don't make no sense at all. I said, I'm an engineer, I'm a mechanic, everything, and it takes a lot more gas to run uphill 50 than it does downhill 50. Why will it only run 50? He said, son, you asked for 50, and I am not a shotgun blast God. I give you exactly what you asked for in faith. You asked for 50, and that's what you get. Nothing more, nothing less. You talk about changing the way I looked at things. I am not a shotgun blast God. You don't just say, Lord, I need to be healed. He said, I want to know what you need to be healed of. I want to know when you want to be healed. I want to know everything about it. And then I got something to work off of. Well, let me tell you, that changed the way I think forever. After that, when I pray for you, I pray in faith. Just like the young boy, he may not be here today. If he is, he can hold his hand up and I'll tell this story. He was in here last week and he was in here week before last. And he came up week before last for prayer. And I prayed for him, making sure he repented of all sins and he believed and everything. And he said he did. But the next Sunday, which was last Sunday, he was back again to be prayed for again. And in the line, it was pretty long. So between the time I was praying for people here and before I got to him, he had to go to the bathroom. So he went to the bathroom, and on the way to the bathroom, he's asking the Lord, Lord, I know Thurman prayed for me in faith last week. Why didn't I get healed last week? And he said, the Lord spoke to me clear and said, because you didn't believe last week. Is that right? That's what the Lord told him. The reason you didn't get healed last week, it wasn't Thurman's fault. It was your fault. You didn't believe last week. That's why you didn't get healed. So he told Cheryl now that story. When he got up here to pray, he said, I know why I didn't get healed. He said, I didn't believe. He said, I thought I did. I said, well, you know what you think? You got it in your head. You think you're healed. But I said, you hadn't spent enough time with God in the Word, and so it's not in your heart. He didn't say you had to believe in your head, did he? He said, you got to believe where? In your heart. You got to believe in your heart. And if you're not in the Word, it's not in your heart. You have to be in the Word. So anyway, he has showered us with his kindness along with all wisdom and understanding. Wow. Verse 9 and 10. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ. You know, I didn't know God had a secret plan. You know, I was in the church. I'd accepted Jesus. I'd been a Sunday school teacher for years, and I had no idea that God had a secret plan. One day, I finally got it. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. Now, of course, the problem here is this secret plan is only revealed to us in almost every book in the New Testament. So it makes me wonder how I missed it so long. It's not just in the book of Ephesians. It's in several of Paul's letters. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. The book of Colossians says, and this is a mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the secret plan was that God was going to come to this earth through his Son. He was going to be one holy man that was going to regain the title back to the earth because he had given the earth to humanity. And humanity gave it to the devil. And the god of this world, Satan, became the god of this world. He was in control. And so he went around killing us anytime he wanted to because he had all authority and power over us. And people hated it. You know, I mean, they hated it because the devil killed us, you know, when he wanted to. And it's sad. But when Jesus came as one righteous, holy man. And the devil did everything he could to deceive Jesus, like he did Adam and Eve. But he couldn't do it. Jesus would not listen to the devil at all. And finally, the devil says, okay, he's the only Son of God. There will never be another one. So although he hasn't sinned, we're going to kill him anyway. When we kill him, then it's over. There will never be another Son of God. I will be the ruler of the earth forever. It'll be mine forever. And that's what Satan thought. He didn't know the secret plan. So he killed Jesus. That was part of the plan. That Jesus would pay the price for the sins of mankind. And so he did, and then he went to hell, and he was down there in that place for those 3 days. And then it says, and because there was no sin in him, death could not hold him. So the Father raised him from the dead. Can you imagine this party that Satan and his host are having when Jesus is there and they're tormenting him and everything and saying, now the world is mine and you have lost it. You're the only Son of God. And because there was no sin in him, all of a sudden after he paid the full price of every one of our sins, the Father raised him from the dead and he stood up. Can you imagine the terror in the devil's eyes when he walked over and grabbed him by the nape of the neck? Throwed him on the floor and put his foot on his neck. Said, now then, I'm taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave. They're mine now. I've won this battle. And then he comes back to the earth. And he tells man what he's done. And he spends 40 days on earth and resurrects all the other people that have died believing that he was coming. And he took all of them after 40 days and all of them went back to heaven. That was the first rapture. The very first one. All of the believing people. So, Matthew 27:52 says, and after Jesus' resurrection, the graves were opened and many people were raised from the dead. Is that what it says? 27:52. So he took them back to heaven. And then after he did that, Satan is trembling because he don't know the plan. What has happened? Well, at least he's not on earth. But then he hears about the plan. Everybody that will believe in me has the privilege to become sons of God. Uh-oh. Now he hadn't got one Son of God to deal with. The first day when Peter preached, 5,000 people come into the... He now got 5,000 sons he's got to deal with. Uh-oh. Is he in trouble? But he's done a good job deceiving us. You know that? Just think of the tens of thousands and millions of Christians on the face of the earth today. If we really knew the Word of God, there would be no sickness in the church. We wouldn't need any kind of medication, no drugs. We wouldn't need not one single one. We would walk holy and clean and pure. And when we spoke in the name of Jesus, we would have complete dominion and authority and power. And there's not one thing Satan could do to touch not one single one of us. Our children, none of our children would be sick. None of them would be handicapped, mentally retarded or nothing. Just like God says, if you do walk in obedience to my word, I will bless you and your children will prosper and there'll be wealth among the whole family. All that's written in the Psalms. I just read it again today. It's amazing if we only knew who we are as sons of God. Wow. All this power and all this authority belongs to the children of God. And what's possible with God? All things are possible with God. So would it be wonderful to live in where he said? Oh, I know. He said he come to give us life and give it to us. Oh, abundantly. Well, then why aren't we living that? I mean, is the average church member living the abundant life? He's not. He don't know about it. You know, he don't spend enough time with God. I mean, how many men do I deal with on a regular basis? Young men, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years old. Men that when I talked with one out at the airport yesterday for a couple hours. And when I asked him a question, I said, well, this requires being in the Word. He said, that's the problem. That's the problem. I'm not in the Word. I said, well, that's the problem. I said, if you want to walk in obedience to God's Word. And of course, he kept saying, I ain't never seen nobody like you. I said, you can be just like me. In fact, when he left, he said he's coming to church today, but I hadn't seen him today. But he left, and I was working on the airplane, and it wasn't 15 minutes, I guess, that I saw his car come back. And in fact, I had just been putting the spark plug wire on it, and I was running the engine to make sure it's running, everything's running right. And I looked in his car, come around, turned around, and pulled in. And so I shut the engine down, got out and went outside. And he said, I went home and got my wife. I want her to meet you. I said, well, praise God. I said, well, y'all coming to church tomorrow? He said, we're coming. I said, okay. In fact, he said, his wife said, I knew he had done something because when he walked into the house, she said, I've been trying to get him to go to church, and he will not go. He walked in the house and said, honey, first thing he said, we're going to church tomorrow. But I don't see him. Yeah, I don't see him here. But I thought he would be here because he said he would be. So I don't know why he's not here. But I'm hoping he'll be here next week. Praise God. But anyway, it's available. Look at what's available to us. Verse 11 and 12. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. It was God's purpose. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ would praise our glorious God. Why do people not praise the Lord? I mean, I went to a church a lot of years of my life that I never saw one single person raise their hand praising the Lord. I just thought, in fact, when I learned from the scripture I was supposed to be doing that, I used to always sit on the front row because that was the only place left. When I got out of Sunday school, the church was full, usually every Sunday, the little Baptist church, and the only place was on the front row. And so I went down there. Of course, if there was some, I still wanted to be down at the front because I wanted to get everything the preacher had to say. I wanted to hear it all. I didn't want to miss nothing. And so I think about the times whenever God began to move on my heart that you need to praise me. Now, if I'd been on the back row, it would have been a lot easier. But on the front row, I finally started it like this. Lord, I praise you. I could just hear him now saying, you ate something. I'm dead of you, little stinker. You raise that hand up. You know, and so I finally got to where I could raise it up about here. And then finally, one day, I came under such conviction by the Holy Ghost, I just threw both hands up and I said, okay, God, I surrender. I said, Lord, I'm going to hold my hands up and praise you. And then a sad thing. At a little Baptist church, there was a couple there. I didn't know he had a PhD from a seminary in the Metroplex. But he did, and his wife was sick. So they didn't tell me that, so they started coming to my Sunday school class. And I taught them. In fact, lots of times we'd stay an hour or two after church, and we'd sit and talk about God's Word because she was so sick she wanted to be healed. I built that woman's faith to the point that she said, "Have you?" One night we were teaching. It must have been 9 o'clock at night. We were up there way after church. She said, "Do you have any anointing oil in your car?" I said, "I do." She said, "Go get it." I said, "What are we going to do with it?" She said, "You're going to anoint me with oil. I'm going to be healed tonight." Do you hear any faith in that woman? Yeah. So I went and got my bottle of oil, come back, anointed with oil, broke the curse over, cast the demons out of her. And I said, "It's done because it's written." She said, "I guarantee it's done." She said, "I am on like 25 medications right now." So she said, "I'm going home tonight. I'm going to dump every one of them in the toilet." And so she did. And a couple of days later, she went back to her doctor. And she said, "Doc, I just want to call you and just tell you that on my appointment, I'm not taking any medication. Last Sunday night, I dumped them all in the trash and I will not be back." He said, "Ma'am, you can't do this." He said, "You cannot get off all these drugs instantaneously. It will cause all kinds of problems." She said, "No, I learned what faith is. This is a man that taught me what faith really is." And he said that God said in his word that there ain't nothing impossible if I believe. And so she said, "I believe." I flushed all them things. And she said, "Don't look for me back. I will never come back. I am totally delivered and completely healed in the name of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for me. And this man showed me it belonged to me." And so she said, "I'm through with this." Well, it wasn't but about a month or two or three after she was totally delivered, she went to the pastor or to the song leader and said, "You know, hey, I used to sing, and I've been so sick I couldn't sing. Now I want to join the choir." So he said, "Okay." He tested her out. She sang beautiful. So he brought her in there, and she's up there singing every day with her robe on and with her book and everything, and she's holding one hand up, singing and praising God. And she knows the word. She lays the book down and raises both hands. You talk about a strange-looking critter in the Baptist choir. So the pastor went to her and told her she has to stop raising her hands in the choir. She said, "Are you telling me I can't praise the Lord in the choir?" He said, "No, we don't believe in that in this church." So her and her husband left the church. They left the church. I don't know where they went, somewhere else, but they left the church. Now, is that a shame that we can't praise God in our own churches? And I just stand in awe, you know, at what we do. My heart breaks for these people. God's purpose that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. When I learned that all these spiritual blessings are mine, all these things we've been talking about today belongs to me, is it easy to praise God?
Amen.
Oh my goodness. Now then, Rosemary don't have any problem with her friend when she says, "Is he always like that?" Let me tell you, no, he ain't always like that. There's days he's even more violent than that. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Should we be known as those that praise and worship our God?
Yes. Amen.
I mean, there should be nothing wrong with us. When we go into a restaurant to eat, Cheryl and I go into a restaurant to eat, just me and her. If we go over here at Mom's, the girl brings the water. She's now learned, the girls that wait on us, when she sets it down, she stays and waits for the prayer. So we pray the prayer for the water. Then she says, "Amen," and she goes about her business. And then when she brings us the salad or whatever, she sets it down and I praise it and bless it and all. She said, "Thank you, Lord. Amen." And she goes on. But when she lays our food down or she comes and does a refill on tea, she says right there, "Till I bless it." And it with her head bowed. And then we pray. And then she goes on to do her work. Now, hey, I think that's the way all of us need to become in the church. Don't you?
Yeah.
We should pray over everything, bless everything. Everybody should know that we're sons or daughters of the Most High God. And we don't have a problem praising our King. It's easy to praise Him, isn't it?
Amen.
It's easy to praise the King. Then he says, verse 13 and 14. "And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago." When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. But there is a power that goes with that Holy Spirit that you don't get right there. You have to ask for it. So when you say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power." I want to be used for your glory. See, when you got saved, he gave you the Holy Ghost. There's no two ways about it. We get the Holy Ghost. But why did he tell the children when they accepted him, the disciples, when they accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he said, I breathe on you and I say, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, do you believe you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, then why did he tell them to go and wait till the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit if there wasn't a second event? That's a good point, right? Yeah. So he said, go and wait for the coming of the power. Well, a few days later, the power came. And when it did, man, it came in tongues of fire all over the place. They were landing on top of people's head. Their hair wasn't being burned, but yet there was a fire coming out of the top of their head. Woo! Would that be something to see? Yes. And then these men, boy, they had got all kinds of power and they had boldness. They went out and preached the word. You know, in fact, I thought to myself, when I began to learn these things, I was in a Baptist church in Louisville. I'm studying all about the power of the Holy Spirit because I'd never seen it demonstrated in that church where I was. And that Sunday, the pastor was a good pastor. He had a PhD and he loved God with all his heart, and I loved him with all my heart. He preached that there was no such thing as a second event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought, wow, that's not true. But I didn't get him to say anything because he's the pastor of the church. But the next morning, as I'm leaving home, I go by down 35 and I look over there and there's a great big Baptist church. I said, Lord, I believe that man loves you with all his heart. But I believe he's been deceived. I believe there is a second event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, if I'm right, I want it. If I'm wrong, then it's just I'm wrong. But I said, Lord, I don't think I'm wrong because I have read so many places lately where Paul come and the first thing he asked him, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you were baptized? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So he would lay hands on them and they would get a gift and start walking in power. And some of them get tongues and all kinds of things. But it comes with power. So I said, Lord, I want that experience. Woo! And you talk about a little 83 Ford red pickup that turned into a blaze of fire. The Lord came inside that pickup with me, and when I got to DFW Airport, I was on fire. I walked out of my pickup. There's a guy standing around. I said, good morning, young man. How are you? Praise the Lord. I said, you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, I ain't never done this. No, I ain't never had this kind of boldness. And he says, I said, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm not doing very good. My best friend got killed in a car wreck on 35 yesterday. I said, did he know Jesus? He said, I don't know, but I don't think so. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, no. I said, you need to come to know him right now. Let me tell you how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I led that boy to Jesus, right there standing on the dock. I mean, I walked inside that plant after I led him to Jesus and prayed for him. I walked up there, and from that day to this, I have been praising the Lord wherever I am, talking to people about Jesus and praying for people and seeing our God do awesome signs and miracles and wonders. It has never ceased, and I don't want it to stop. I want it to keep going, don't you?
Amen.
Now then, I don't know about you, but I'm not afraid of the Holy Ghost. Without him, I can't do anything. But with him, he can do some things in your life that be beyond your wildest dreams. I want him, don't you?
Amen.
Well, see, he said, to those that obey me, I will give him to you. You got to believe. So many people don't believe that God would do these things. And so they don't ever get it. They go through their whole life, and the only thing they get is that first part of the Spirit that is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Man, it ain't hard for me to praise him. I mean, when I see what the King does, when I see the miracles he does, when I see the answers to prayer, I think of all the things that I've seen the King do. And just think, he is no respecter of persons. You walk in obedience to his word, Camilla, he'll even answer your prayer, won't he, girl? Yes, he will. See? He'll answer your prayer. Jerry, he'll answer your prayer too, won't he? Isn't he an awesome God? God is so good. God is so good. I mean, just think, God. Lord, I just praise you and worship you and thank you. I mean, like Rosemary's Sharon said the other morning, does he always like that? And I thought, no, he's not always like that. Sometimes he's a whole lot worse. Sometimes he really gets violent with the word. He wants to talk about his God, and he wants to let you know what his God is doing, the miracles and the healings and the wonderful blessings, and that he gives you the power to walk in long life and health. This week, do yourself a favor. Get in the word. Read it. Listen to it. I mean, don't spend 15 minutes a day in the Word. You know, I mean, spend a few hours every day, at least one. Read, and read it slow. Let Him talk to you. Listen to what He's saying. Don't have the TV on when you're reading God's Word. You know, turn everything in the house off. Be in a quiet room, just you and God. Don't. I mean, I try to listen to the Word all the time when I drive. I got the Bible on CD in my pickup, and I listen to it. And I'll be going along there and, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Praise God. Okay, I'm listening. And all of a sudden, I'm driving down the road. He says, now, Ephesians chapter 6. And I thought, what happened to the 1 to 5? Y'all know where I'm coming from? You think your brain can get off on a tangent? Oh, yeah, you start thinking about something you're going to do, and you ain't hearing nothing coming off of that thing. You know, you're not hearing nothing. That's why I say, if that's the only way you got to do it, then listen to it, but try to concentrate on it. Don't try to not concentrate on it. But if you really want to get it, get home quiet, just like I do. Get in my office, shut the door, close the door. You know, maybe I let Lily come in. She's the only one. Lily comes in, she crawls up my lap and lays there perfectly quiet and don't say a word. You know, that's the only way you can study God's Word. You know, I mean, I could be sitting there. If Rosemary and Sharon was in my office talking, you know, and we do that on Sunday night, we watch a certain TV program about the end times, you know, every Sunday night. And I'm telling you what, that when those two girls come in my office and they're sitting here talking, sometimes talking to me, do you think I'm trying to read the Word when they're both talking to each other? No, because my mind's trying to run what they're saying. You can't do that, can you? No, if you want the Word to stick, you got to get alone with God. Shut the door, lock it, you know, and get in there and study God's Word. Cheryl knows that. I mean, I spend so much time in that door, in there with the door closed, you know, but she knows what I'm doing. I'm in there studying the Word. And that's what you have to do if you want to see God do the wonderful things that He does. And I love seeing Him do the wonderful things that He does. Don't you? What an awesome God. Wow. The Spirit of God's guarantee is that He will give us everything He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own children, people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. He's given us all this. Wow. Is God awesome? He's awesome.